Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
So we're continuing in this series, and we are actually coming to the end of this series, almost the end already, right? And I hope you have learned something about the will of God. You see, sometimes you can go through the Bible and listen to all kinds of sermons on little things, you know, I mean, about the courage of David, you know, the humility of Moses, and sometimes you can do all that whilst missing the big picture. And we hope that in the course of this series, you get an idea of what God is really up to, what's the big story that's going on here. And we ended the last sermon or last chapter of this series on the note of the new covenant. Right? Remember, we looked side by side the old and the new covenant, and we saw that one of the key defining features of the new covenant is not just more laws or new ways of looking at laws, but the fact that God is giving us His Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is what enables us to do what the children of Israel could not do in their own strength. The Holy Spirit is going to cause us, God literally gives us a new heart. So you have a new heart, right? Do you have a new heart? Some of us still old heart, right? But God is giving us a new heart. And that is why we all need the Holy Spirit. Amen? So this is really the big picture. When it comes to the New Testament, now the Holy Spirit is so important. Now we will, at some other time, we'll continue to look more at this. But for today, we want to move on from there and fast forward to the time of Jesus and see what did Jesus think about all this, you know, with the law written on our hearts. What did Jesus actually understand by this new covenant? What does Jesus think about the law? So this is what we are doing. And I've got a slide up there. I hope that works. Okay, so we got a slide. You know, I actually spend a lot of time doing slides. I don't like PowerPoint now, okay? I really don't do this. But apparently you guys like it, right? So I spend a lot of time looking for pictures and all these sort of things, right? But today, this is what we are looking at. Jesus and the law. Okay, Jesus and the law. Now let me begin with some misconceptions. There are a lot of misperceptions and misconceptions about Jesus and the law. For example, some people think that Jesus has abolished the law, right? The law was for the Old Testament. I grew up hearing people tell me, the law is Old Testament, now we don't have to worry about it. We only have to worry about grace. And strangely, they still tell you about the Ten Commandments. So I get confused as a young Christian. So am I supposed to keep or not supposed to keep, right? Because you say it's old, but yet it's still in force, okay? So some people think, well, Jesus has abolished the law. Another misconception is, Jesus has fulfilled the law, right? He fulfilled the law, so I don't have to do anything more. I'm free from having to obey it. So, for example, the picture is this, you know, you go to a restaurant, you're eating there, and, you know, with your family, and your friend comes by, sees you eating there, and he's feeling very generous. He decides to pay for your meal, right? So he goes and pays for him. At the end of your, you know, dinner or lunch, you go to the counter, you want to pay, and someone says, oh no, the kind gentleman over there has already paid for your meal. Now, you don't have to pay anymore, right? So for a lot of people, they say, Jesus has done that for you, so you don't have to do anything anymore. In fact, you can run havoc. You can do anything because Jesus has paid it all. Well, this is also another very common misconception. And there's a third misconception is that Jesus ignored the law. After all, Jesus himself broke the Sabbath, right? Since Jesus broke the Sabbath, so why should we bother about any of the laws? Now, all of these are really misconceptions on several levels, right? And hopefully today, some of the things we talk about will help you address this in some ways. Let's just begin with Jesus' words himself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 tonight. Actually, today we'll look a lot at Matthew chapter 5, by the way, because as you know, that is the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 22 and 23 are some of the seminal teachings of Jesus. You really want to know Jesus a bit better, those are the chapters you really want to study on, right? But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins to teach this so-called Sermon on the Mount. We're not actually going to go into everything, but he says something important there. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law. This is NKJV, but what you see up there is a New American Standard, which I prefer. Do not think that I came to abolish, to nullify, to cancel out the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy or abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, I don't know about you. This morning I checked, heaven and earth are still here. Has not passed away, right? So, if you take the words of Jesus at face value, You know, until all this has passed away, until the end has, the law is still in effect, in one way, one shape, one form or another, right? So Jesus says, do not think, I did not come to abolish the law. Now, however else you might interpret accomplish, until all is accomplished, one thing is very clear. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Now this does create some problems for us, right? Because if he did not come to abolish the law, where does the law stand today? Okay? So this is the first thing we want to note. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Next slide. Okay, not only does Jesus not contradict or abolish the law, he does not add or subtract from it. Okay? In particular, if you... By the way, Jesus grew up under the law. If you look at Luke chapter 2, you find that there are various references that said that Jesus was brought up fulfilling all the requirements of the law. On top of that, you also find him in the temple doing what? Talking to the teachers of the law, right? Having, even as a small child, being very interested in the law. So Jesus, you know, grew up in this environment, and in Deuteronomy, you know, there's a verse that says, you shall not add or subtract from this body of text, right? Jesus himself says in John chapter 12, verse 49, right? John chapter 12 and verse 49. He says, for I have not spoken, by the way, I don't put all these verses up because you should have your own Bible, right? Right? At home, right? Okay, I hope you bring your Bibles because, you know, I put all these slides, there are too many slides, and then there's not only so much space on the screen, sometimes long text cannot fit, right? But I'll read this for you. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority. So Jesus is not innovating. He's not making up ideas. You know, I think I should invent a new law, okay? But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. His command, his law, right? Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You find this again, of course, in John chapter 8, verse 28. And there Jesus says pretty much the same thing. He says, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you know, you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. So I want to suggest to you that one of the key theological principles that are very useful, okay, not particularly for today's sermon, but in general, is that neither Jesus nor the apostles after him actually innovated or created new laws. Because sometimes, you know, we've got this idea that Old Testament has Old Testament laws, New Testament has new laws, right? Actually, Jesus did not create new laws. Anything that you find in the New Testament, the principle of which will have been found in the Old Testament, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You understand? Okay? So this helps us in some other ways. For example, you know, there's a verse that says that, you know, women, and Paul writes that women should have their heads covered. Have you read this verse? Anyone of you have not heard of this verse? You know, there's such a verse, right? Now, I'm just kind of looking around for a while. Okay, none of the women here, as far as I can tell, have your head covered. Now, why is this so? If that is a new law, we're in trouble, right? But seeing as to there's no creation of new laws, you understand that a lot of these things are given as pastoral advice to the church in the particular time, for that particular season. You understand? This is why you don't have your heads covered. Now, that's a useful thing. And on the basis of which is that Jesus did not innovate or create new laws. Right? The essence of the laws have always been the same. So, you know, so other than the fact that Jesus did not contradict or abolish the law, he in fact did not also innovate or add or subtract from the law. Okay? Furthermore, he invokes the law. Now, Jesus taught many things. Right? When he teaches, what was the basis for his teaching? Where does his authority come from? Say, you know, I am Jesus. I perform miracles, therefore you should listen to me. Actually, that wasn't it. In fact, Jesus invokes the law. His authority for his teaching came from the law. Okay, in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, there's an example of this, and I'm just going to read that for you again. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Okay, so Jesus says, this is what you should do. Here's a teaching. Whatever you want people to do to you, do to them. The same thing, right? And then he says, for this is the law and prophets. Right? The reason why you should do this thing that I just told you to do, it's not because I said it, not because of some miracle that I have performed before, but because the law and the prophets teach this. And this is why you should do it, right? So Jesus actually invokes the law. He upholds the law, if you like. And, of course, And here's another bit that I kind of like. Matthew chapter 5 verse 19. He actually rebukes or he admonishes those who seek to annul the law. Okay, Matthew chapter 5 verse 19 says this. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, I grew up as a Christian. I don't know about you. I heard many, many well-meaning, good Christian teachers who essentially said that, well, you know, we don't have to follow the law anymore. I think I understood what they meant, right? But the explanation wasn't very clear to the point that I got the idea that we can ignore the law, right? It's not applicable to us anymore. So, Jesus says, if you keep the law and you teach others, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know, but how many of you would like to be great in the kingdom of heaven? I think we all would, right? Nobody wants to be last in the kingdom of heaven forever, right? So, here are just some of the things Jesus says. And, can we have the next slide, please? So, right after this bit, okay, right after this bit where Jesus explains that he has not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law, he goes on to give us six examples of how do you go about this, right? He goes to give six examples of how he views the law. These six examples you know very well, alright, in verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, 43. You can go back and read this for yourself. But they all have some sort of the formula along the lines of, you have heard that it was said, right? Referring to the law. It was said in the law, somewhere in the Old Testament law. Then he described a particular law, followed by, but I say to you, and he gives his interpretation of how you should go about interpreting that law. Now, a lot of people, again, they say, you know, Jesus basically, no, no, we're all grace. We just lower the bar, right? But I want to argue that Jesus actually raised the bar, okay? And we will look at these six examples. Now, these are just examples because they are not exhaustive. There are 600 over laws. Jesus only dealt with six of them, 1% of the law, right? So, the idea is that if you understand what he was getting at in these six examples, you can extrapolate it for yourself and get an idea of how Jesus views the law in its entirety. Do you follow? Okay, so, first one, he says, verse 21, right? Let me just read this for you. You know this very well. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, for whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Okay, so this one we all know. This is the law. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder, alright? Or thou shalt not kill. Then Jesus says, but I say to you, what do you think Jesus says to you? But now we are in a time of grace. You can kill. It's okay. Right? Do you think that's what he said? Right? No, Jesus says this. Whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, or you good for nothing, right? Shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Wow. Okay. Let's just a quick survey. How many of you has committed murder before? Okay, I guess you're not going to raise your hand anyway, right, if you did that. But how many of you have gotten angry with your brother without just cause? I think so, right? I think quite a lot of us. So Jesus is now saying, if you had done that, that's the same as murder. You are in danger of hellfire. Now let me ask you, what do you think Jesus is doing? Is he lowering the bar or is he raising the bar? Raising the bar is a lot harder. So contrary to people saying that Jesus is abolishing the law, if anything, Jesus is making it harder in some ways. Yes? Because now, you cannot escape, you know? Okay, let's look at another. There are six examples here. Let's kind of look at them, right? In verse 27, okay? And again, by the way, there are a lot more details. I'm not just going to all of them. I'm just giving you the examples, right? You have heard it was said of old. That's the formula again. You shall not commit adultery. Again, one of the Ten Commandments, right? But I say to you, here's his interpretation. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay? I'm going to ask... Okay, no, forget the show of hands thing, right? You know, to commit adultery, you have to do a lot of things, right? But Jesus is saying, just by looking at a woman with lust in your heart, look, it has happened to all of us at some point or other in our life, right? As human beings. And Jesus is saying, that is tantamount to adultery. As far as this interpretation is concerned. Is he lowering the bar or is he raising the bar? Very high, don't you think? This bar is going, not only raising the bar, it's not just raising it a little bit. This is going very high. That's the question you ask is, how high is this bar actually going to go? Wow. Obviously, it's very high, you know. So someone fell down as a result. Right? How high is this bar actually going to go? Some other examples. He says, you divorce someone. Okay, let me just kind of read the verse itself, like verse 31. Right? Furthermore, he said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Deuteronomic law. Not one of the Ten Commandments, but, you know, it is in Deuteronomy. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced in that way commits adultery. So, in the Old Testament, there is a provision for divorce. Just give a certificate and that's done, you know. But Jesus is saying, no, you can't just do the certificate thing. If you divorce a woman without valid cause, without just cause, you potentially cause adultery to happen. Wow. Now, I mean, Jesus is raising the bar very high here. A provision, but he's raising the bar beyond the provision. He's going beyond the law, if you like, right? As it was commonly understood. Verse 33, it says, again, I say to you, it was said of old, but you shall not swear falsely, right? You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, this is actually, some people wonder which law is this. Actually, this is the commandment that says, you shall not take the name of your Lord in vain. Right? You know, there's this commandment, you shall not take the law. Now, as growing up as Christian, nobody explained this law to me, you know, and we grew up basically thinking that we're not supposed to cuss as Christians, right? And particularly, you shouldn't use the name of Jesus Christ when you cuss, right? And so, maybe someone suggested you should use your own name, lah, you know. What the Marco Polo or something like this, you know, I mean, why use the name? So, I grew up thinking that this is what it means not to take the name of God in vain. But actually, that wasn't what it meant, okay? What it really meant was, you shall not take oaths. You see, when you go in a court, for example, they make you put your hand on a Bible, right? And you say, you know, I swear on this Bible, meaning that you take an oath on that. Okay, now, this was a common practice. Back in the day, they would take an oath on the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, right? They'll take an oath on the temple, on anything authoritative, right? They say, this is basically it. Now, you know, all of us children know, lah, right? When we grow up, sometimes you do pinky promises, right? You know, pinky promises, right? Promise, then you do like this, right? But every now and then, there'll be this one kid that says, he breaks his promise, but you pinky promise, but I didn't, I used my fourth finger, not counted, right? You know, a lot of people do this kind of thing, right? They sort of promise, then they say, but it wasn't, okay. Jesus is saying, forget all these oath-making pinky promises and all that. Let your yes be a yes, and your no be a no. In other words, let your every yes be an oath. You don't even have to do it on the name of Jesus or something like this, right? Now that is raising the bar. Last time you say, but I didn't make an oath on the name of God. Jesus says, whatever your oath is, right, when you say a yes, that is an oath already, right? So, I mean, you know, that's raising the bar. Very, very high up. So, it wasn't just the commandments. It was all the other kinds of things as well. Jesus was giving examples, right? And then he gives another example in verse 38. He says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, again, the interpretation, do not resist an evil person. That's a hard thing to do for some of us, right? But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. You got to remember, Jesus was telling his disciples, right? Among his disciples was this man by the name of Simon Peter, known to chop off people's ear, right? Can you just imagine Simon Peter, this very gung-ho guy, and Jesus says, you know, when someone slaps you, I know what to do, slap right back. Maybe bless him twice as much, right? And Jesus, no, turn your other cheek. You can just see the eyes of Simon open up. Are you kidding me, right? Someone slapped me, I let him walk all over me. No, how can this be? Lord, where's the justice? Where's the fairness? Where's the righteousness in all this? How can it be? And Jesus says, you know, whoever compels you to go 1 mile. He's talking about these Roman soldiers whom they hate, right? See, the Roman soldiers have this, they are allowed to ask any civilian to help carry their backpack for 1 mile, right? This is their sort of like the law. But it says, if anyone asks you, he's not just talking about anyone, he's talking about Roman soldiers whom they hate, get you to do this, you should go a second mile. Go further. I think it was quite difficult for some of them to receive this particular teaching because they hate the enemy so much. Okay? Jesus says further in verse 43, he says, "You have heard it was said," the sixth example, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Wow. Those who are clearly intention to abuse you. And you should bless them. Wow. What do you think? High bar, low bar? Very high. Right? Very high bar. This is almost high to the point of unreasonableness. You say, are you sure? No, Lord, how can this possibly be reasonable? So Jesus gave these six examples. If nothing else, Jesus wasn't abolishing the law. He was pushing the law to a higher place. Alright? So we want to know, where was this place where Jesus was pushing the law to? Actually, Jesus tells us that, right? Because this particular six examples was put in a bracket. It's a bracket third by two verses. Verse 20 and verse, let's see. What did I put the verses? Next slide, please. Verse 20 and verse 48, right? These two are the bracketing verses. The first, the opening bracket in verse 20 says this. The problem with computer, you got to scroll, huh? Okay, it says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, many Christians just ignore this verse altogether. But it's obviously a very important verse because it has to do with you entering the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, you have to exceed, right, the righteousness of the Jews, of the scribes and Pharisees. And then he gives these six examples of what exceeding looks like. Exceeding, right? And then he closes this whole thing with verse 48. Right? Verse 48, he says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So this is the bracket. Now, this bracket and everything inside it is pushing the law to a very high place. You must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You must be perfect. Where is the bar going? The bar is going all the way to the top. Perfection. It's not stopping halfway in between. It's going all the way. You must be like God in perfection. Wow. Let me ask you, is this difficult? What do you think? Quite difficult, depending on how you look at it, right? So, of course, the question that I put down there is, but how? Right? If this is what Jesus is saying, it presents us with a very big problem. How are we actually going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Okay, so, fortunately for us, you know, there is an answer, okay? Otherwise, I can't preach the sermon also, right? So anyway, there is an answer. The next slide. Perfect, right? The perfect law. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was something that we need to understand in order to kind of get what Jesus was saying, right? Now, because right after Jesus said that in verse 48, he goes on to chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, he begins to talk about these people that he was angry about, right? He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men and be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So here's a clue. Here's a clue for you, right? Don't be like them. They do it for men to see, eye service, right? But you should do it for God. And this is how the scribes and Pharisees were characterized by Jesus throughout the Gospels, right? Let me give you an example in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside may be clean also," right? From the inside out. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The place where Jesus wants the law to take effect is not the outward, like for the scribes and Pharisees. It has to be in the heart. So, Jesus wasn't just pushing the bar upwards. Actually, Jesus was pushing the bar inwards. You get it? Jesus wasn't concerned with what it looked like on the outside. Jesus was very concerned with what it looked like on the inside. Because if the inside is clean, then the outside will follow. It may not follow immediately, but you follow eventually, right? If the tree is the right kind of tree, eventually the right kind of fruit will grow. I mean, you plant a tree, right? So you plant a, let's say a banana tree, right? If it's a banana tree, if it's a real banana tree, eventually bananas will appear, eventually, right? It won't plant a banana tree and durian appear. That is something very wrong, okay? Something is probably a miracle for some people, but it's not how it's supposed to be. So, Jesus is pushing the law, not just upwards in perfection, but inwards in truth, right? In fact, the Bible says that God desires righteousness that starts inwardly. Psalms 51 verse 6, but you desire truth in the innermost being, not just outwards. You see, the problem with the Pharisees, so they were professional law keepers. They would agonize over the minutiae of the laws, right? They were just meticulous in looking for every small little detail to observe the law. And if someone didn't tie the tassel correctly with the right color, and they will come down and they'll just be so, I suppose the word is legalistic about the things that they do. They knew every single verse and they taught and studied these laws. They knew every little detail. And yet, Jesus says, they are, that kind of righteousness wasn't what he was looking for, right? It's, in fact, you need to be more than that. God wants a righteousness that's inward. Amen? You understand this? Right? So that's the first thing. It's not that difficult, really, to exceed the righteousness, to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, simply because they were going about it the wrong way. They were going about it externally. Now, for many of us, you know, in church, sometimes we also can get legalistic at times, right? And we also can end up doing things that are outward in nature. These things have no traction with God. You know, have you ever met people who, you know, like to do things for people to see, right? And we all have met this. I mean, imagine you go out for lunch with somebody after this and then you sit down to say grace and you ask a brother who is very holy, right? To say grace. And he's, you know, this international grace, you know. Go from Pakistan, the children there, the earthquake in Tokyo. And by the time you finish everything, your food cold already, right? God is not asking us to be religious in that way. What God wants to see, you really want to pray all those things, go back to your closet, lock yourself in, God will see you pray in secret and he will reward you. You know what I mean? Alright? So this is one of the things that Jesus says. Okay, second thing, how can we be perfect? You can't. Except with the help of the Spirit, the lawgiver. The lawgiver, the Spirit of discipleship, if you like, will guide you into the truth of God. He will lead you to what God really wants. Okay? You know, there used to be this show called What Women Want. You know, I don't know if you ever watched this show. It was quite an interesting show about this guy who could read the minds of women and knew exactly what... Now, you all know, women are very difficult. Sometimes they say yes, they mean no, right? Sometimes they say no, they mean yes. When they say yes or no, it could mean anything. And, you know, guys are... We have to read their minds to be successful, right? But the Holy Spirit helps you to read the mind of God. That you can see... Because what God wants is not just what the law says, but what the Father wants. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. It's not just the minutiae of the law. You can keep all the legalistic requirement of the law and still miss the point. You know, if you have been a father, you've learned so many things about Christians from being a father, right? And sometimes the children, you tell them, say sorry. You know what they do? Sorry. I said it already, what? Sorry, law. Right? They already done it. They fulfilled the requirement of your law. But, is that what you want? No, we're all obviously exactly the point. You know, God is saying that, you know what? You can keep all this detail of the law, but look, you are not concerned with my heart. So Jesus is saying that, you really want to be perfect, right? You want to go where this thing's going. First of all, you got to know what the Father wants. Not just what the law says. You get it? Because there are many things that God wants you to do that are not set in the law. That don't need to do law, right? Bible never say cannot smoke, right? So I smoke lah. Bible never say cannot take drugs. I still take drugs. If you really understand the heart of the Father, then actually you don't need so many laws to tell you what to do. Do you agree? And sometimes, you know, I mean, for example, let's say a lot of Christians do things out of guilty, out of being guilty, out of shame, out of duty. These are things that Christians do, right? For example, how many of you have recently watched War Room? And you see this movie about prayer and all that. And many of us, after we watch this, we come back feeling, I better pray a bit more. I feel a bit guilty now, right? Well, I didn't pray enough, right? So you pray a bit more because you feel kind of duty bound to do it. And I think God will prefer that we pray because we love Him rather than you feel kind of guilty. Because the guilt will only last for a few days only, right? And after that, you got to have a new movie to make you feel more guilty to do things. Someone wants to... So, can you imagine I came home, right? Let's say I came home from work and, you know, I realized, oh yeah, I come back from work, I must talk to my wife, right? Yeah, you know, okay lah, I'm so tired, but die-die also I talk to him. Now, look, God don't want you to die-die pray to Him, okay? But, no, die-die also must talk to her, but, you know, I'll do my duty, I'll spend 10 minutes, okay? So I'll sit down, and you talk to your wife for 10 minutes. Actually, talking to your wife for 10 minutes is easy lah. You just start, and then she'll talk the rest of the 9 minutes, okay? Usually it's like, but at the end of the time, she's not here lah, you know, so I say this. At the end of the time, you say, I finished my duty, now I can go and do the thing I really want to do, okay? Again, many Christians approach Christianity like this. Okay, oh yeah, what to do? I'm a Christian, right? So that I also must obey God. So I'll just obey Him, and yeah, I finish it. Now I go and do what I really want to do. Now, if you want to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you've got to go beyond all this. You got to go beyond our preoccupation with, these are the rules, this do this, don't do this, you know, these are the requirements, what's the minimum I must do to get in, you know, right, to kind of pass. You got to go beyond this to the point where you actually become a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. See, David wasn't perfect in his behavior. He wasn't perfect. But you know why he was perfect? He was perfect as a man after God's own heart. You know, he loved God well. And that, actually, I think, is the whole point of this perfect law, right? It's pushing you to a point where you love God, you want what God wants, what the Father wants, okay? So, okay, gotta watch the time, okay? So, not just what the law says, but what the Father wants. And these things are done out of love and not out of fear. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has given us not a spirit of fear. You don't do things out of fear, out of shame, out of guilt. You do this because you love God. If you want to pray, and actually I will go as far as to say this. Anything that's done not out of love, it's probably not something that God is that interested in. I probably would venture out a little bit and say something like this, right? If you do something that's out of fear or out of the wrong reason, I don't think God is very interested in this. I think God really wants for you to do something out of your love for Him and your love for one another. Do you follow? Okay, so of course here's the big problem. God really wants you to fall in love with Him. That is the commandment in Matthew chapter 22, right? The great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God. Love. You know, while I was preparing this, I was trying to figure out all the theological things. And then I was just praying and God says, Daniel, love. That thing, oh yeah, that's the answer. God wants us to really love Him. If you love Him, you don't need people to tell you so many things. You don't need people to tell you how much time you need to pray. Pastor, how many minutes should I pray a day? Look, if you really love God, you won't ask this question, right? I mean, those of you who have ever been in love, right? In a love relationship, do you think like this? Actually, you don't, you know. You find that time spent with the one that you love passed by very fast. Usually too fast. Do you think so? Do you have that experience before? No. It's a bit like preaching time. Wow, suddenly no time already. Okay, for me, anyway, right? If you do something out of love, the questions that you ask are suddenly very different. When you're in love, things that are not important suddenly become very important to you, right? And things that are previously very important suddenly become unimportant to you. That's the nature of love. But I don't know how to tell you to fall in love, you know? Right? Mr. A and Miss X, right? Okay, you two, fall in love now. What are they going to do? Okay, so I'm going to ask you to help me. How do you fall in love with people? This is actually quite a difficult question, don't you think? How do you go? Well, I mean, I suppose, first of all, you must want to fall in love, right? You must be prepared to open up your heart. I suppose you have to spend time with this person to get to know this person a little bit, right? I don't know about you. You know, back in those days when we start to chase girls, you know, and there was no internet, right? Nowadays, you chase a girl, what's the first thing that you do? You go to Facebook, you find their profile, you find out everything about them, birthday, when, everything, right? You want to, they call it stalking, right? You'll find out everything about this girl. Back in those days, you have to do it physically. You could go find out where the house is, follow the girl home, and all these kind of things, right? I'm not saying I did it, but you know, I'm just telling you example, right? Now listen, if you really love God, you're reading the Bible, how many chapters must I read a day? How much time must I spend praying? Look, you really love God, you want to ask all these kind of questions. The fact that you ask all these kind of questions suggests to me that something is wrong somewhere, okay? So, what Jesus really wants is for us to fall in love with Him. Right? Amen? You understand what I'm trying to say here? Right? Not out of fear, but out of love. Let me get my password back here. Okay, that means I've talked too long, then you know, I must re-enter the password. Okay? Okay, next slide. So what do we do with the Mosaic Law? I have some other things to say, but what do we do in the Mosaic Law? Well, first of all, you know, some people say, do we keep it wholesale or do we ignore it completely? I want to suggest that, you know, what you do is you should study the law. You should study the law because, you know, in the law, it gives you information about God's will and His heart. It helps you to understand. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says that it is a shadow of the things, the good things to come, right? Now, you know, the shadow bears some resemblance to the person, right? If you are sort of like a big person, you have a big shadow, right? Unless you stand some angle, try to make your shadow look smaller. But in essence, it will be a reflection. You can actually learn quite a lot about a person just by looking at the shadow, but you can't learn everything, right? So we study the law to learn what we can, that God has revealed Himself to us through the law. By looking at law just as what we are doing now, you begin to understand a little bit about what God really wants. That's what you're after. You're studying the law so that you know the God that you're supposed to be in love with, right? And you look at the laws because the law reveals God's will. Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, love your God and love your neighbor, basically, right? So as you study the law, you begin to understand the mind of God. You begin to understand this perfect law. In fact, there's this, the word perfect law, you know, I actually got it from James chapter 1 verse 25. I'm going to read that for you, right? James chapter 1 verse 25. And this is what it says, you know, it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of his word. This one will be blessed in what he does. So there's this idea of a perfect law. Later on in chapter 2, he talks about the royal law, which is basically love your neighbor as yourself. So, how do we become like Jesus, right? Jesus says, I did not come to abolish, but to do what? To fulfill the law, right? So how can you and I fulfill the law? Actually, it's not that difficult. If you understand what I just said a couple of minutes ago, the way to fulfill the law is to do things out of love. To do things out of love. To love your neighbor. To love God. When you do things out of love, you know, Galatians chapter 5 verse 14, if you got your Bibles, this is a good verse to remember, right? Galatians 5:14 says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Wow, this is one good, right? One key to answer everything. The one ring to rule all rings, okay? All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, basically, you say, what about loving God? Okay, look, it's all wrapped in there, okay? This is a summary. It's all wrapped together. Basically, what Paul is saying here is, the fulfillment of the law is found when you love. When you love God and you love your neighbor. When you do things out of love. And this law, if you understand it correctly, is a law of liberty. That's what James chapter 1:25 says. In other words, once you really love God this way, suddenly you're not worried about what the specifics, because you're not going to contradict the law anyway, right? You're not going to worry about what this requirement, that requirement, suddenly those things are of no concern for you anymore because you already reached the perfect law already. You follow? So this perfect law is something that you can attain to. You can actually attain to, right? And Romans chapter 13, I'd like to read that for you. Verse 8, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. You know, also something along this line. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You want to fulfill the law? This is how you do it, right? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow. You want to know what Jesus thinks about the law? Basically, the perfect law is in perfect love. When you love perfectly, Jesus fulfilled the law because He loved perfectly. And He calls us to be perfect as the Father is perfect in this thing. We will never be perfect in our living, right? Because we're humans. But you can be perfect in your loving. You follow? Alright? So, kind of drawing to the end. So what about the Mosaic Law? Well, the Mosaic Law is therefore binding in so far as the spirit of the law is applicable. Sometimes the particular expression on Mosaic Law is no longer applicable to us because it's contextual. For example, it's talking about harvest, lah, agriculture, or things that about the temple which are no longer applicable to us, right? But where the spirit of the law is applicable, like do not kill, yeah, okay, that one is still applicable to us. Or for that matter, laws about homosexuality. These things have not changed in essence, so they are applicable, right? But beyond that, you're no longer bound by that legalistic requirement of law. What you are bound by is by love, right? Owe nothing except for the debt of love. Okay, so far so good? Okay, so in conclusion, right? Can we have the next slide? So what should we do going out from this place? I kind of recap a couple of things. Now, James chapter 1, verse 22 basically tells us that we should be doers of the law, right? It says here, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away immediately, forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. James is encouraging us. Okay, it's not enough just to know this. That's why our so-called theme of the year is not just K. It's KPI, okay? So you got to know the word, you got to pursue, or if you like, practice kingdom values. You got to do it, and then you got to impact the community. So we think about this thing. Of course, we got that from Ezra. Ezra says, you should study, or you should seek the law. You know, that's why I say, what do you do with the law? You study, and you seek the law so that you understand. But once you understood the principles behind the law, you are supposed to practice it. And last of all, you have to teach others. Do you follow? I like to kind of close with this story, okay? So I got a story here. I call it the cat and the bell story, okay? So is it up already? Wow, they put it out a bit too fast, lah. But anyway, very cute cat, right? So this story goes like this. There's a particular house owner who had a mice infestation problem, right? So, you know, there are lots of rats and mice in his house. So at night, the mice will come out and eat the food, eat the cheese, you know, kind of spoil the things. So at one point, the owner decided that he had to solve the problem. So he would actually do something about this. So he decided that he's going to put a cat or a kitten, right? So a very effective kitten or cat in the house. And this cat was very on the ball, right? Every night you come out and, you know, you catch the mice and rat and kill them. And in fact, it was so efficient that the mice had to call a conference. Okay, so all the mice called a conference. You know, mice united against cats or something like this, right? And they had commissioned all kinds of studies. They studied the behavior of the cat. You know, the size of the cat. They studied everything about cat. And I really tried to understand the cat. So during this conference, they presented all kinds of theories and papers about the cat. And finally, they came to the conclusion, okay, now we understand the cat, this problem, right? The real problem is this cat is too quiet. It's too quiet. Every time, although we know so much about it, we cannot hear it coming. So every time we're there, before we know it, bam, you know, it's got us already. So we need to solve this problem. We understand the principle. We want to solve this problem. And you know, after some deliberation, they said, you know, we got an answer. The answer is actually very simple. All you got to do is just one thing. You got to put a bell on this cat. So when the bell is on the cat, every time the cat comes, we can hear the bell and we'll run away. Everyone, all the mice, of course, were very happy. They say, this is a grand suggestion. You know, I think this is great. Okay, right. That's it. That's a wrap, guys. We go home. And one of the mice, they say, wait, guys. We haven't finished everything yet. Who's going to put the bell on the cat, you know, on the kitten, right? Who's going to do it? Deadly silence. Okay? So today, I guess this is my question to you, lah. You know, now you study this thing at length, you begin to understand what God's will is, you kind of know the mind of Jesus, where He's going with this whole thing, right? The question is, who's going to do it? There's no point studying all this thing without actually doing it, right? So, it calls for us to re-examine the areas of our lives in which we can practice some of these things. And truthfully, this is something that goes very deep and wide, you know. I mean, it affects your prayer life, it affects how you relate to other people, it affects a lot of things in your life, because if you're doing things out of love, not out of love, then that's not what God wants. You might be doing something that people think is very nice, okay? But in you, you know it's not out of love. Maybe it's out of duty, maybe it's out of some other reason, but ultimately what God wants is for you to do it out of love. And in order for that to happen, you need to be in love with God, right? One way, I suppose, that can help us to love God better is for us to actually experience the love of God. Doesn't always work, but very often it does. When you know how much God loves you, very often it prompts us to respond in love. That's why the Bible says, you know, we love because He first loved us, right? So tonight, today, as we kind of close this off, maybe these are some areas that you want to think about in your life. Just think about this for a second. This is what Jesus is really after. I mean, He's teaching so many things, says so many things. But when it comes down to it, all He really wants is for us to be in this living relationship with God. That's driven by love. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 21, you know how after everything was done with, Peter met with Jesus, right? And Jesus says to Peter this thing three times. Do you remember that? Three times Jesus asked Peter something. You remember this? He says, Peter, do you fear me? If you fear me, feed my sheep. Of course, Peter says, yes, Lord, I fear you. I will feed your sheep, right? After a while, Peter was asked again, Peter, do you fear me? By this time, Peter was trembling, very fearful. God, why ask me two times, right? You know, yes, I really, really, really fear you, right? In fact, I'm fearful of hellfire and everything else. And what happens if I don't do it? All the punishment that come my way. He said, well, Peter, if you fear me, feed my lamb. And the third time, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you fear me? Lord, I really fear you. You know, I not only fear you, I fear your teaching, your laws. I fear everything about you. Do you think this is what God really is looking for? No. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, that's the whole point of this. The Pharisees, whatever they did, you know, maybe it was more out of fear of repercussions. You're not going to get in love with someone if you fear them. These two just don't go the same direction. So for some of us, maybe our relationship with God has been that kind of, you know, very stoic relationship. I think about my relationship with my dad. My dad is very stoic, Confucian school and all that, literally quotes Confucius to me, right? And he did his dad thing, I did my son thing. We were father and son, but you know, we were very formal, right? Not much relationship until one day I decided that I was going to try and talk to him. It was very awkward, you know. I remember going out in the garden. I decided I really had to know my dad better than just this formal. In fact, I didn't even know what he did, you know, his work, until one day I saw him on television. Then I know he was a news anchor. Of course, I discovered that along with the rest of the nation. So then I decided I was going to talk to him. I said, I asked, Dad, you know, so what are your hobbies? You know, why did you start talking to him, asking him, felt really awkward. And then my dad also asked me some very awkward questions. So son, you got boy girlfriend or not? You know, and it's like, must you really ask me this question? Right? But you know, we kind of fumbled through the whole thing. But slowly we got to know each other. You know, sometimes our relationship with God is like this. Some of us have only known God as the God of laws, legalism, the do's, don'ts, all these things. And we think these are the things that make us righteous, because that's how we've been taught. We think that you are righteous because you do this, don't do this. You're exactly like the elder brother who think that you're keeping the legal requirement of law is what makes God love you. God already loves you. What we need to do is to love God in return, right? To fall in love with God. And when you do that, you have fulfilled the requirement of the law. You have, you know, you've gone the whole way to the top. Be perfect as God is perfect. You understand what I'm saying? So some of us need to come to that place. Why don't we just close our eyes? Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. And Lord, we love you because you first love us. Father, today, and after this one big circle we have come, actually, we've gone beyond the law. We see the covenant, but we've gone beyond the covenant even. Actually, we've come to realize that what you really wanted all along is this love relationship with us, so that we are men and women after your own heart. That we do things not out of compulsion, out of fear, out of punishment or threats. We do things out of love, and everything that we do out of love is a perfect fulfillment of the law. Conversely, things that we do not out of love, but perhaps wanting to save ourselves, out of selfish indulgence, these are things that find no traction with you, Lord. So Father, help us to understand this. And if there's anyone in this room here today, Lord, who realizes that these are areas that we need to work at, places that we need to come to you, draw near to you, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us this new heart, Lord. You'll cause us to walk in your ways. We ask and pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. We stand together as we sing this closing song.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Oh God, you're my God. Let's declare.
Oh God, you are my God.
Let's come back to the love relationship with God.
Guys, learned something already? I hope there's some revelation to you. Because now the question is, you know, who's going to put the bell on the can, right? So as we go from this place, I pray that you will do whatever is necessary. Put the bell on the can, right? Do what is necessary. Build that relationship, because that relationship is the fountain from which everything flows, right? Father, we want to thank you for, you know, this revelation, understanding that this is how you understand all these things actually make sense. Once we begin to see it your way. Father, I pray that for those of us who need to cultivate, nurture this relationship with you, you help us to do so. And we may find joy, not fear. We may find joy in our relationship with you, Lord. We may find peace, security, and comfort in knowing that you love us and that we love you. And as we go from this place now, may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with all of us now and always. Amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. See you all back next week. Next week is important, okay? You'll see the kingdom of God next week.